If I could have a personal conversation with each of you this morning, one of the things I would love to ask you is, are you feeling overwhelmed? Very easy to feel overwhelmed, isn't it? Perhaps even if you're not one of those people who do New Year's resolutions, you've probably been doing a little bit of your own year-end evaluation. We almost can't help it, can we? Comes to the end of the year, we wonder how we've done financially, we wonder how we've done in our work. We wonder how we're doing in our friendships, perhaps, or in our marriage, in our family, with our children. There are all kinds of things that we tend to reflect on and wonder and evaluate, how are we doing? It's very easy to feel overwhelmed. And then on top of that, your pastors have been preaching from Proverbs about wisdom in relationships. Hard, isn't it? Who feels good about that? Perhaps during some of these messages, you've begun to feel almost more like a fool than a wise man. You look at your everyday life, and sometimes you feel like you have more in common with the simple or the scoffer or the sluggard. I mean, think about the topics that we've been looking at. We began with the reminder that wisdom begins with fearing God rather than fearing man. And fear doesn't so much mean being afraid as it is the desire to please and not disappoint. It's the reverence and awe, the value with which we put on someone else and what they think of us. And it's very easy for us to put that on people instead of on God. We looked at how relational wisdom requires radical confrontation of sin, actually seeking its destruction. It's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? It's a hard thing to practice. We've seen how wisdom is displayed by using words for building up rather than tearing down. Anybody regret anything they've said? We've seen how relational wisdom includes recognizing that all of your relationships are actually ordained by God. There are no accidental relationships. There are other people upon whom we have impact, and there are other people who impact us. God's called us to live in such a way that our relationships are for the benefit and growth of others. Seeing that wisdom is necessary to be a good and godly friend. Wisdom is necessary for a godly family. The wisdom that you live out is connected to the wisdom that's coming into your heart, through your ears, through your eyes, through what you surround yourself with. Wisdom and folly shows up all the time. Sometimes it can get very overwhelming. So as we come to the conclusion of our series in Proverbs, and as I have thought about my own feeling overwhelmed, I want to remind you, I want you to please hear this. Wisdom is not perfection. Wisdom is a path. It's not an accomplishment. It's a journey. It's not a performance. It's a way of living. And it's produced by a relationship with your Creator and Redeemer. Relational wisdom is essential, but it's not something where we just fill out a checklist. We were created by God to enjoy a relationship with Him that brings Him glory and brings us joy, and we were created for relationships with others. The Bible calls us, and specifically Proverbs calls us, and specifically our text calls us to embrace God's wisdom for all of life and for the extent of our life, for the breadth and the length. We need the wisdom of God. Please stand and let's read God's word and see what He has for us about how to pursue that. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. Let me pray for us and then I'll read. Father, please help us now. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, that You would teach us, that You would change us, You would grow us in wisdom for Your glory, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of God. Please be seated. One of the things that I think Jim and AJ and I have all made reference to at least once during our preaching through Proverbs is that it's challenging. It's hard. It's not what we're accustomed to, where we take one text of scripture and try to peel back all the layers and understand it in its context and its application for us, how it fits with the gospel of Christ. We've been jumping around a lot. That feels very different. And so this morning, as we're finishing Proverbs, I wanted to choose a text that's pretty much self-contained and that summarizes what we need as we move on to a new series. It's a set of verses that comes at the end of a chapter where the author begins by saying, "Son, listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. I want to share with you the wisdom that my father gave to me." He pleads with him for that and how important it is to get wisdom. He says, "Prize her highly." This is verse 8, "and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her." Then he moves on and talks in the next few verses about two different paths that people can follow. And he says, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter, like the dawning of a new day. The path of the wicked gets darker and darker. And then he comes to these final verses in the chapter, and it's almost like it's growing in intensity. You can picture a father sitting with his son and pleading with him, "Son, pay attention to my words." And in these verses, we find that God is telling us once again what we've seen over and over again in this entire book, this entire part of wisdom literature, is that we need wisdom. And we should do everything possible in order to get it. That as we get it, we should keep our heart. And the Bible also tells us here how to keep our heart. So the whole emphasis is on the heart. And that's where I want to begin, even though it's not exactly the order of the text. So we'll begin with verse 23 and then go back to verse 20. And then after that, go down to verse 24 and following. Verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Others far wiser than me have observed this is perhaps the central passage in all of Scripture. And this particular verse is perhaps the central verse. If you think about it, think about how important the message of the whole Bible is on your heart. Keeping it. Because from it flows everything else in life. We have here our duty and also why it is our duty. It's our duty to keep our heart, because from your heart flow the springs of life. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6. You've heard us mention this many times. "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Over and over again, the scripture uses the word heart to describe us, to describe our inner man. If you'll recall, just in the book of Proverbs alone, close to 100 times, the word heart is used. How God gives expression to what is going on in our inner man, what we love, what we desire, what we will, what we feel, what we long for, what we plan to do, even how we look back on our life and look at our memories, the things that we have experienced. Over and over again, we see this emphasis that the heart is the control center of your life. It's everything that makes you, you. And your life, my life, reflect what is truly in our heart. Where our dependence is, what is our greatest love, what we believe is the greatest good, what is our ultimate goal? All of these things come from our heart. Sometimes it's pretty jumbled up. It still comes out in your life. What is important? I remember Pastor Paul Tripp illustrates this one time. He talks about a dinner conversation that he had with his wife and children, where his wife, he says, is very much of a planner. And so she wanted to talk with the family about, okay, what do we ever do if there's a fire in the house? What's the first thing you'll go get? Paul said, almost without thinking, he blurted out, well, I'll grab my guitar first. Kids looked at him very wide-eyed. So the guitar is the most important thing if the house is on fire? He confessed at that time. He said, it really was the most important thing, and I had to repent. Because what mattered most to me came out of my heart, through my mouth, and it revealed that I thought most highly of my guitar. We all have the same kind of things going on. Various circumstances, various words, various conversations show what's really important to us. That's why over and over again, Proverbs tells us we need wisdom. Remember, wisdom is not just knowledge, it's not just intelligence. It involves what we believe to be true and who we recognize as our authority. Wisdom is the response. It's the application of what we believe is true, what we believe is important, who we believe is in charge. What is the true and right and good thing to do now in our present circumstances? Wisdom addresses our hearts over and over again. We see examples of this in other places of Scripture too. Have you ever considered the fact that David, after he was convicted of what we might say is his biggest sin, all sin is big in God's sight, God is holy, no sin is insignificant, but the sin that David is often remembered for, took a long time for him to feel conviction, but after eventually he did feel conviction, through what the prophet Nathan said to him, one of the things he prayed, you'll find it in Psalm 51, is create in me, O God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David knew that he had done more than sin with what he said. He'd done more than sin with what he had done with his body. He did more. The source was more significant than just his words or just his body or even just his thoughts. It was what his heart loved. What his heart loved most of all was himself. So he sought his own pleasure. And that's why he asked God, not just help me not to do that again, create in me a clean heart. The importance of the heart is described in negative ways too. Psalm 36 tells us that transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Or in Psalm 51, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Why do people do wicked things? Why do people do corrupt things? Why do people do abominable things? Because of what they say in their heart. Because the heart is where sin is exposed. It comes out in our life, but it starts in our heart. As Solomon says in another place, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the reason that we must keep our heart is because from out of our heart flows everything, the springs of life. Everything in our life comes from our heart. And that is the command found here, isn't it? Keep your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. You go back and look in the original Hebrew, which I cannot understand without extensive helps. Here's the sense. Above all guarding, guard your heart. Above all watching, watch your heart. Above all keeping, keep your heart. word in the Hebrew refers to looking over something, wanting to preserve and protect it, considering it as something of great value. One pastor many, many years ago kind of summarized it this way. He said, the word conveys that we must be diligent and constant in our use of all holy means to preserve our soul from sin and maintain its sweet and free communion with God. We must be diligent because it is both urgent and difficult, and we must be constant because there is never a time when our heart does not require guarding, watching, keeping. We can't take a break from keeping our hearts. Well, but are we able to do that? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard when we're honest about our heart, hard when we're honest about our loves, our desires, the reasons for the words that we say, the things that we think, the actions that we take. It's difficult. And sometimes we feel like we can make no progress. Remind you of what our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. Often our attempts to guard our heart are not very successful because we're just depending on ourselves, just trying harder. And that's not enough. We need to cry out to God again and again, Father, help me to guard my heart. Search me, O God, know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. But there are also practical things we can do. And our text has that for us. I'll direct your attention again back to verses 20 through 22. What are ways that we can guard our heart? It's first by paying attention to God's words. In case you were not there for the beginning of our study, one of the things I wanted to remind you of is that the human author of Proverbs is, in fact, Solomon. But who was behind it? Who was behind Solomon and what words he wrote? The Bible tells us it is the living God who has breathed out every word of Scripture. But on top of that, in Scripture itself, we find the example in Hebrews where the preacher there said, quotes from Proverbs, and he says to his current audience who lived hundreds of years later, maybe even 1,000 years later, this is a word that comes to you as from a father to his sons. What that means, dear friends, is that when we read these words, it's more than just Solomon pleading with us. It's our Heavenly Father who says to me and to you right now, my son, be attentive to my words. It's a very personal plea from a personal God who not only rules over the universe and everything that exists, who holds every molecule or whatever the smallest thing is together. It's not only that God of great power, it is the God of great love and great care for people like us. He says to us, pay attention to my word. And he even tells us how to do it here, doesn't he? Incline your ear to my sayings. You can picture it, can't you? When you want to hear something that someone is saying and you're really interested in what they have to say, you're interested in them, what do you tend to do? You almost can't help it. You lean in, right? I find myself doing that more and more as my hearing gets less and less. I want to hear. And by the way, yes, hearing aids are on their way. Because I need that. I treasure the times that I get to talk with you between services or after services or before services. But when there's a lot of noise in this room, it can be hard to hear you. So I find myself more and more having to lean in. Why? Because I want to hear what you have to say. God says to us, lean into my words. Incline your ear to my words. Do whatever it takes to pay more attention to my words. Not only says, incline your ear, it also says, don't let my words escape from your sight. I want you to see how Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is helping us to see that our body affects our heart. Yes, our heart drives everything, and what comes out in our words and our actions and behaviors comes from our heart, but also our body affects our heart. Think about the value of having eyes, the value of having God's written word. We can read God's word. We can look at it and see on the printed page exactly what God said and what He wants us to know. Don't leave your Bible on the shelf all week. Get it out. Read it. If your schedule is so busy it's hard to sit still for a few minutes and read it, then listen to it on your phone. But do something to get God's word into your heart. This is what God is pleading for. Don't let His words escape from your sight. Look carefully. Listen carefully. Meditate carefully. Because the more you read and meditate on God's word, the more it's in your heart, the more it will affect your life. I was interested. I was reading Colossians 3 earlier this week, and I was struck by, in the midst of that, in verse 16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Get the picture there? Get God's word in your heart. Let it dwell there, have effect there, be there. And his next phrase in this command that he's leaving for the Christians at Colossae is teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How are we going to teach and admonish in wisdom if we neglect the source of wisdom? We've got to have God's word more and more in our hearts. Solomon says, "They are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." So keep my words in your heart, God says. This will help you to guard your heart. But not only do we keep our hearts by listening to God's word and God's wisdom, we keep our hearts by putting away lying. And lying here is any form of devious, crooked speech. Notice verse 24, "Put away from you crooked speech, put devious talk far from you." The word that's used here is pretty much the opposite of what we are to do with God's wisdom. We're told to keep His wisdom in our heart. We're told to put away crooked speech, put away devious talk. Word for crooked here means distorted, deformed, deceptive. Not only our hearts that are deceptive, our words can also be deceptive. Our words can on purpose try to create a false impression, try to avoid guilt or responsibility. They're not only crooked sometimes, they're devious. Devious means diverging, departing, perverse. God says, if you want to keep your heart, you have to put away from you crooked speech, deceptive speech, perverse talk. And He doesn't just say, put it a little way away. He says, put it far from you. The word for far there means remote, like as far away as possible, the greatest extent, the greatest distance from you. We need God's help. We need His help to guard our lips so that we do not speak things that are false. We also need His help that we don't take in things that are false. Because the more you take in what is false, the more your lips will begin to reflect what is false. We are affected by what comes into us. And all of us are bombarded with information every day, aren't we? We all know that information is not neutral. Perhaps that is becoming more and more and more obvious. I don't see how we can't see it now. Everything that is conveyed to us is designed for something. It's designed to persuade, to convince, sometimes to scare, sometimes to sell, to promote, to condemn, to comfort, to convict. What we see and hear seeks to define what is good and what is evil. Not only confronts us from outside of us, we all have our responses to it. The things going on inside of our own hearts. Sometimes all of that can be overwhelming. We have to keep watch over our hearts because they're vulnerable. Our hearts are easily led. So Solomon would tell us, begin with God's wisdom. Begin with what God says, because only God is right all the time. Only God truly loves and seeks what is best for those whom he loves. His words bring life. His words bring healing. And as we pay attention and keep looking, our hearts are able to agree with and affirm what is true and right and good. We want to preserve and protect and put away all that is false, all that's deceptive, all that's wrong. Put it far away, Solomon says. And perhaps this is one of those times in your life as a follower of Jesus where you're beginning to see some of that happen. Beginning perhaps to see some of that fruit growing in wisdom. Wisdom that's affecting more and more of every area of your life. Perhaps that is through the preaching and teaching of God's word, gathering weekly for worship. Maybe the main way that you are growing is through a discipleship group or through a community group or just a close Christian friend. But there are those times when we begin to see this occurring in our hearts and lives. We should be grateful and thankful and stay the course. But it's not always that way, is it? Sometimes, and please, please don't think that pastors are immune from this. And please don't think that old Christians are immune from this. It is possible for our hearts to grow cold. It is. It's easy for our spiritual disciplines to become routine or maybe to disappear altogether. Easy. Oh, how easy to just settle in. Remember, years ago, we got to go see friends who were missionaries in England, and one of the things they told us about the British culture is that nobody wants to stand out. If somebody's taller, if you can visualize it this way, they're going to scrunch down a little bit so they don't appear. Nobody wants to stand out in any way. They just want to appear kind of the same. Sometimes we can be that way. We don't want to stand out with a special zeal for God, or maybe there's a besetting sin, or maybe there's just small compromises. In a variety of ways, we can get to the place where we cool off and we wonder. Some of us can get very discouraged by that. We can despair. What do you do when your heart is cool towards God, towards his word, towards his wisdom, when paying attention to his word is no longer important to you? When his words do escape from your sight, not keeping them in your heart, what do you do? Solomon gives us wise counsel about that too. Verses 25 through 27, he tells us to look straight ahead. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Over and over again through Proverbs, we're given the imagery of a young man on a path, right? We see that over and over again. It's a journey. It represents his life, the way he must travel, with all kinds of opportunities to veer off the path, right? Sometimes because it looks easier or more pleasant. Sometimes because he's being coaxed or pleaded with to turn aside. Sometimes because he's being deceived by the desires in his own heart or by the words and actions of someone else. So as Solomon concludes this particular section, he returns to that imagery. Our life is a journey. Solomon says, look where you're going. He refers to our eyes first. Let your eyes look directly ahead. It kind of takes us back to verse 20, doesn't it? Pay attention. Look where you're going. Don't let wisdom escape from your sight. Now becomes focus your eyes directly forward. He doesn't stop there, does he? As he so often does in wisdom literature, a second phrase emphasizing the first, let your gaze be straight before you. Look intently. In the context, what it must mean is know God's wisdom and know God's way and don't deviate. Pay attention. So my question for me and for you too is where are you looking this morning? What's your focus? When you think about next year, again, you may not do New Year's resolutions, and I would actually encourage you not to, but you're thinking something about this coming year. What's your focus? What's your longing? How would you like your life to grow or improve or change? Where are you looking? Is it where God calls you to look? Is it simply where you think things will be better for you? Solomon doesn't just leave us with our eyes, though. He also talks about our feet. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. The word ponder means to weigh, level out. It means to conform. So it's not only considering, but it's also taking care of whatever would hinder your path, fixing it. That will make your way sure, stable, secure, established. Solomon is telling us it's not only our destination that is critical, it's also knowing the path that gets us there. There is a path that leads to wisdom, and there is a path that leads to folly. There's a path that leads to maturity and consistency in our walk with Jesus, and every step is critical. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil, Solomon says. So where are you going? What's your goal and purpose? Are you assuming that you will automatically grow in godliness and wisdom this year? Or do you have something in mind? Do you have a goal? Is there somewhere you're headed? And have you thought about how you want to get there? Solomon is telling us to carefully consider what God's wisdom says about the direction of our life, what path we will take, how we will get there. And it's a reminder to us that not only does our heart direct our life, our body also plays a role. What are the things in which we exercise discipline so that with our eyes, with our feet, with our ears, we're taking in those things which will help us to know and love Jesus more? What gets your attention? That's the question. So as we think about that, the response of Bill's heart is to once again feel overwhelmed. That's a huge task. How do we do that? What does it look like? I'll be this disclosing to you. I have felt a coolness in my own heart in recent weeks, which doesn't make sense. I don't know why. So what do I need to do when I don't have the answers for that? Some time ago, I was listening to a podcast with two retired Navy guys. One was a Navy SEAL who led a lot of very critical missions very successfully. And the other man asked him, "How did you do that?" He said, "Well, of all the covert missions that I was on, all those times when we would parachute out into territory that I wasn't familiar with, on, you know, having a lot of weight on my back and leading a small group of men against opposition and difficulties not fully known, I never got lost." You could almost hear the other guy saying, "What? You never got lost? What do you mean?" That I never got lost because I was constantly checking my coordinates. I had a compass. I had directions that had been given to me, and I was constantly checking. And when we strayed from the path, because it's at night, we're trying to be trying to be very stealth. How did you stay on the path? He said, when we got off, I didn't spend any time worrying and fretting about it. I didn't try to figure out a better path. I didn't deny that we were off the path. I just looked at the coordinates and we made the corrections and we kept going in the right direction. I had to trust the directions I'd been given so I could go where I was supposed to go. I have to confess that he may not have used all those exact words. I didn't write it down exactly, but as I was listening to him, that's what I heard him say. I thought about this passage. We have to know where we're going. We have to know the truth about where we are. As scary as that can be sometimes, to examine our own heart, to evaluate where we're at, we need to know where we're at. And we need to listen to the one who created us and is bringing us to our destination. And dear friends, that destination is not just a place. God, in his great wisdom, in his great love, in his great power and mercy and grace, bringing us more and more into conformity with the image of his son. That's where we're going. Not a certain list of accomplishments or achievements. Not even necessarily a physical place. God is bringing us into conformity with his son, who is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification. How do we get there? We listen. We pay attention to God's word. We listen to what God says about wisdom. When we see we're off the path, we correct our course through repentance and faith, put our eyes on Jesus, and get back on the path. Because that's the way to wisdom. It's following Christ. Even as Paul wrote, and as we've read earlier in the service, I don't consider that I've made it my own. I'm not already perfect. I haven't gotten to where I'm supposed to be, but this one thing I do. Forget what lies behind. I strain forward to what lies ahead, to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is where you are going. The way to get there, paying attention to God's word. Don't neglect it. Better just close. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow before you and ask that you would please help us. There are many things that would distract us from the path that you have set out for us. Many things that can tempt us. Father, not only things from outside of us, things from inside of us too. I plead with you, Father, for my own heart and for the hearts of my brothers and sisters gathered here. Would you work in all of us and create within us a greater and greater longing for your truth, that more and more we would pay attention, we would incline our ears, that we would not let your words escape from our sight. We would put off all forms of lying, all forms of falsehood, all deception. Father, help us to see it and put it away. Help us to think about where we're going, Father. Help us to listen to you for the corrections that we need. Father, would you more and more make us like Jesus? Would you give us the ability to persevere when the progress seems so slow? When we evaluate at the end of a week and we don't see much progress, Father, would you help us to keep on with what you have disclosed to us, what you have revealed to us? Please, Father, please help us not to neglect it. Help us to be fully convinced that it is only in you that we have life and preserve life and enjoy life. Please help us, Father. We ask all this in Jesus' name.